All right, we're in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through Colossians, and we've made it to chapter 4. So last week we wrapped up looking at the relationship commands. We said all the way back in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the results of that will be proper relationships. You have husband and wife relationship, you have parent-child relationship, and then you have servant-master relationship. We did a comparison with Ephesians 5 and said the command to be filled with the Spirit has the same results. Husband-wife relationships, right. Parent-child relationships, right. You know, servant-master or employee-employer relationship is right. So this is where we left off last week with verse number 1 of chapter 4. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So masters are, the term just means that which is right. Equal means, you know, appropriate to the task. In other words, I'm not paying my kids, you know, $25 an hour to wash dishes, okay? But, you know, that which is appropriate, you know, that I'm not trying to pay somebody, you know, 25 cents an hour to run road equipment like Brother Steve used to do for years. You know, that wouldn't be commensurate with the skill level and all of that. So anyway, that's the idea here, okay? And the end of verse 1, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The motivation for that is knowing that God sees, and kind of the implication is God deals with us the way we deal with others, right? Isn't that what, you know, Galatians 6 says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. The immediate application to that is sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit, but there are other indications as well, right? So then we move on to chapter 4, verse 2. Verses 2 through 4 form a section that gives us our next command. All of chapter 3 and the first few verses of chapter 4 form a series of commands. Okay, the next command in verses 2 through 4 is pray. All right, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, the first word in verse number 2 is continue. Okay? It means to stick by. Okay? To attach oneself to, or to be faithful to. Okay? If you're going to continue to eat, you're going to stick by your routine of regularly finding something to stick in your mouth, right? Okay? If you're going to continue to attend church, you're going to stick to a pattern of faithful attendance, right? If you're going to continue in prayer, what's the assumption? All right, this is Sunday school, so I'm looking for an answer here. Okay, what's the assumption if you're going to continue in prayer? It's assumed that you're doing what? You're already praying. Okay, it's assumed then that prayer is a regular part of your pattern. Okay, does the New Testament command us to pray? Yes, there are times, pray without ceasing. Okay, there are commands in the New Testament to pray. But based on the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern of the disciples, the pattern that you see in early church in Acts and all throughout the epistles, should it be debatable that Christians are to pray? I mean, that shouldn't even be a point of contention. That should be well understood, that we are to pray. Now, not asking for a show of hands, just asking, you know, for you to take inventory. Which is harder for you to do? To have a consistent time of prayer or to have a consistent time of reading your Bible? For most people, it's harder to have a consistent time of prayer. Okay? It's a spiritual battle every time you sit down or kneel down or stand up or, you know, what. Every time you try to focus your attention on prayer, it's a time of battle. It's a time not only of a spiritual battle from the external, but of, you know, our own flesh fighting against it. But that, it's clear from the New Testament that that should be our pattern. This word means to stick by, to persist. Okay? In other words, to be persistent, to stick to it. Okay? There are things that we persist in that probably aggravate the others that live in our house, right? Whether it's, you know, little things that we do or don't do, the things we say. But we're to persist, that we are to stick by, we are to continually hang on to a habit of prayer. Okay? Paul said, continue in prayer. In other words, you should already be praying. Stick to the habit. Stick to the pattern. Okay? When we look at our country in the last 5 years, do we need individually, and does our country need corporately, less prayer or more? Well, that's kind of obvious. We need more. Now, I don't know who they survey. You know, they take these polls for, if the election were today, who would you vote for? And I'm like, why don't they ever ask me? Nobody I know, nobody I've ever talked to, they ask. I'm like, do they call their relatives all the time? I mean, I don't know who they poll for these things, but Barna Research Group does religious, you know, church survey type stuff. But they've done surveys, and I've seen these over the last 2 or 3 years. But, you know, the average Christian that they survey, whoever they're talking to, spends 1 minute a day in prayer. Okay? The average pastor that they talk to spent 8 minutes or less a day in prayer. You think maybe there's a correlation between that and the decline that we see? Think maybe there's a correlation? Sure. Okay? But the idea is that we should be praying. We shouldn't have to try to convince you, oh, you ought to pray. We should sense a need of that, right? The first time I heard this, maybe the first 2 or 3 times, I couldn't really wrap my mind around it. What does that mean? But now, I think I've kind of gotten an understanding of it. But a failure to pray is in and of itself a sign of pride, arrogance. Okay, you get little kids that they start to be able to do things, to walk, to do things with their hands, whatever. Then you say, let me help you with that. What's one of their famous sayings? Do it myself. No, you know, I do it myself. Okay, and that's what, you know, we see that and we can understand that. But you understand in the spiritual realm, if I don't ever ask God for help, you know what I'm saying? I do it myself. I can handle it myself. Now, can that toddler handle it themselves? I mean, sometimes they're learning skills, but are they really as skilled as they think they are? Pretty much never. Okay? The application for you and me is we're never as strong, as skilled, as ready to handle it as we think we are. Okay? We need to be going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need help. We need your help. This cannot get done without your intervention. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Okay? This idea of continue is mentioned in Acts chapter 1, in Romans 12, in Colossians 4, in Acts 6. Interesting, in Acts 6, the apostles said, you know, we need help. That's the chapter where deacons were selected and they were given responsibilities to help lighten the load on the pastor. And they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Okay? That is an understood part of the life of the church and of the life of the believer. All right? Continue in prayer. Now, this term continue, I did throw that one on there. That's a very interesting example. Romans 13 and verse number 6, it's talking about human government. But this is the statement here. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, God's servant, God's representative. But then, you have the next phrase, attending continually upon this very thing. This word, continue, it's the same term here. Attend. So, in other words, we should be as diligent about praying as the government is about collecting taxes. Okay? Do they ever let you get away with not paying your taxes? No. Okay, do they ever let the DOT get away with not fixing potholes all the time? Okay, do they let enforcement in a lot of other areas go sloppily done or undone? Yeah, absolutely. But do you get away with skipping your tax payments? Never. Okay, in fact, if you think you own your house and property, just don't pay your taxes. Okay. Just a few years, they're going to foreclose on you and take it away from you for failure to pay taxes. My understanding is that's what happened with this property across the street here when it was empty. Eventually, it went back to the city because of unpaid property taxes. Okay? So, but this idea of continue It's used many times of prayer. Acts 1, Romans 12, here in Colossians 4, Acts 6. It's we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of prayer and the Word. But as a believer, we are to be as persistent, as stick-to-itive, if you want to use that word. We're to stick as diligently to prayer as the government does to collecting taxes. Okay? If you use that as your motto, then it will help you to learn to be consistent. Right? Continue in prayer. All right, this is the general word for prayer or an address to deity. You know, the New Testament uses a lot of words, supplication, which is a different kind of request, or entreaty or request. But this is the general word for talking with God or making a request of the Lord. Continue in prayer in the last half of verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This word watch is the term of a watchman or a guard. Okay, be on alert. Okay, if somebody is standing guard, whether it was in the Roman army in the time of Christ or whether it's in the U.S. military now, if you're assigned to stand guard or keep watch and you fall asleep, does the officer say, well, I understand you've had a hard day and I understand how hard it is to stay awake? What's the penalty for something like that? Yeah, a long time ago it was the death penalty. All right, you get caught sleeping, you get shot. Today, it's a minimum of a court-martial. And either you lose rank or you go to military prison or both. Okay? It's a very serious matter. When you're the watchman, it is a very serious matter to fail in your duty. Because why would the death penalty be involved? You say, death penalty, they're going to shoot you for falling asleep. That doesn't seem fair. What's the watchman's job? It's your job to protect the lives of those that are sleeping. If you fall asleep, you have endangered the lives of those people. And so if you take someone's life, whether it's manslaughter or murder, the death penalty comes into play in certain circumstances, right? It's very much a life and death scenario if the watchman goes to sleep and as a result, others are harmed or lose their life because of it. That's the same word here in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. In other words, just like the government is attentive to collect taxes, just like a watchman is diligently clinging to his responsibility, knowing that there's consequences if he fails, so we are to have that same level of attentiveness to watch, to be diligent, to be alert, okay? Watch and pray. Now, sometimes we joke about that, but Doc Scoville taught us that years ago. We'd be eating in the cafeteria, and we'd bow our heads to pray. When we'd open our eyes, our plate would be gone. Or maybe my dessert would be gone, or something like that. We'd say, hey, what are you doing? Doc would say, doesn't the Bible say watch and pray? You know? Okay? Now, obviously we were cutting up about that a little bit, but have you ever sat down in your chair, got down on your knees beside your bed, your couch, wherever you have your time of prayer, and you close your eyes, and the next thing you know, it's 10 minutes later. Early in the morning, late at night, doesn't matter. Of course. Okay? So, what does the watchman do if he's getting sleepy? Kick his feet up in the recliner? No, maybe walk back and forth. You know, maybe getting up and walking while I pray isn't the worst idea ever if I can't stay awake. Okay? Maybe doing something else. Maybe sitting at the table where I can have my prayer list. What I'm saying is, does the Bible give a pattern of bowing the knee in prayer? Absolutely. Is there humility involved in that? Yes. Is there an acknowledgement of my position and my need before God? Absolutely. Okay? But does it have to be on my knees to count? No. But if I'm giving that same level of attention or diligence, if I'm watching in the same, if I'm watching in prayer, then if I'm having a battle with falling asleep, then I better do something to stay awake, right? That just seems like common sense. But if you've lived long enough, you know that common sense isn't all that common. Okay? But we're to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Okay? The idea of thanksgiving is being grateful, showing gratitude. Okay? That is why do we have to be reminded of that? Because it's easy to ask for things in prayer, right? To have a list. You know, we pray for these people, we pray for folks to be saved, we pray for healing, we pray for our needs, whatever. But by nature, is human flesh by nature thankful? No, it's something that we have to be taught, something we have to learn. It's learned behavior, something we have to be reminded of. And so we're reminded here, watch in the same with thanksgiving, not just making requests, but an acknowledgement, a thankfulness, a gratitude to God for His blessings, for His provision, for His answers to prayer, and all of those things. Okay? Verse 3, with all right, a word that you probably didn't use in a sentence this week. Okay? The word simply means at the same time. Okay? All right, at the same time that you're praying for your own list, verse 3, at the same time, praying also for us. Okay? That term praying is the same word, the general word for prayer is verse number 2. Okay? With all praying for us, that. Okay? This word is going to show a purpose. So in other words, it's not just, God, would you bless Paul in Rome? Okay? Now I quit preaching and gone to meddling, hadn't I? It's easy to do that kind of stuff, right? We mentioned the Ibans and the Duartes and the Schrocks and the Lockharts and the Boylstons and the Maettas. And now obviously we're not going to take 20 minutes in Sunday school and list all of, but it's easy to say, Lord, would you bless the missionaries? Or Lord, would you bless and read a list of names? But we've got to learn to be more specific. One way to do that is to break it down and just pray for a couple each day. One a day or a couple each day more specifically. It means I have to look at their requests or something, right? Maybe write, look at the missionary prayer book or look at their prayer letters and such. But Paul here is saying, would you pray with a purpose? Would you pray for us that? And then he gives his specific requests, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Okay? This, that God would open. This is the typical word. If I said, hey, John, could you open the back door? This is the word for open. Okay? It's used literally of opening a door or opening a box, whatever. But it's also used figuratively in the baptism of Christ. It says the heavens were opened. Okay, same type of an idea. All right, in Luke chapter 2, the wise men opened their treasures and they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood up to speak. They handed him the scroll and he opened it. All right, so that God would open. So we understand that term. But we also use the term, we're praying for an open door to witness to somebody, right? In other words, an opportunity that opens up. Okay? It's pretty neat sometimes when somebody asks you a question that just lends right into, hey, well, let me tell you, I think I can give you an answer to that question. That's what he's saying, praying that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Okay? Now, if Pastor Bray said, I want you to pray for me, that God would give me a door of utterance, you'd be like, sure, brother, I'll do that. And then you walk away going, what does that mean? Okay, again, door of utterance. That's not exactly the way we'd say it. So what it means is just an opportunity to speak. Okay, that's the idea. Okay, would you pray that God would give me an opportunity to speak? Okay, so that's one way we could pray for our missionaries, right? Pray for our pastor. Pray that they would have an opportunity. You ever wanted badly to share Christ with somebody, and the other person is just body language, speech, everything about it is shutting you down? Thank you very much. Thank you. Talk to you later. Okay, I don't, He's praying that God would give me an open opportunity, would open a door of utterance. In other words, give me an opportunity to speak. Now, why am I going to park on that one and emphasize it? I'm sure it's been the same way, throughout centuries, but we live in this one, okay? But there is a movement, and there has been for the last 15 or 20 years, that says the most important thing is for you to live a good example in front of people, okay? If you live the Christian life, then people will see it, and they'll want what you got. And there, that does happen sometimes. That's a long-term process. There are times when people say, okay, you handled this differently. I've watched you for a while and there's something different. What is it? Okay? But for every one of those that happens, there's 10 or 20 or 30 that will wonder maybe, but they're never going to ask. Okay? Are we, so I say, well, okay, it doesn't matter how I live as long as I say the right thing. Nope. We got to do both. Okay? We are to live Christ-like. We are to live filled with the Spirit in front of people, but we are also to speak. Say, oh, I'm not good at that. Yeah, me neither. Say, yeah, I think you are. No, I just fake it. Okay, I mean, honest to God, when I was 15 or 16, and the Lord starts working in my heart about preaching, I volunteered to be the helper in children's church, hoping that would be enough to get me out of it. Okay? I volunteered to play the piano for children's church because, number one, they don't know if you mess up. Number two, they don't care. It was first through third graders. You know, I'm like, I'll play the piano for children's church. There was another lady that was in charge of it. She can, you know, do the Bible lesson, lead the songs, whatever. Okay? How long did that last? Maybe 6 months. And then it's like, why don't you lead the singing? You know, and then it's like, I'm going to be gone this Sunday. Why don't you speak? No hablo inglés, you know. that's, in other words, just trying to substitute other things for speaking. I mean, if I had my druthers, I'd rather just try to live a good example and hope somebody asks me. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. There's a sense in which all of us would rather not speak up, especially if you don't think it's going to be well received. If you have an Acts 16 moment and the Philippian jailer says to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Somebody comes to you and says, what do I need to do to be saved? You're not afraid to speak up there, hopefully, because you're not fearing rejection. You're not fearing, what happens? What if I say the wrong thing? But in so many other cases, we're not sure how they're going to respond. They're not sure. The bottom line is we got to speak. Okay, we should be godly examples, but we also must speak. Okay, what if I don't say everything correctly? All right, stick with me. I need you to think logically for just a moment. But if you stick with me, I hope we'll reach the same conclusion. What is the power of God into salvation? My speech? Okay, is the power of God into salvation my charisma and persuasiveness? All right, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. You know, not by enticing words of man's wisdom, Paul said. In other words, God is pleased when His message is delivered by bumbling speakers. Now, that doesn't mean I should try my best to do the worst job I can do today. It doesn't mean pastors trying to make it sound awful. That's not what we're saying. What I'm saying simply is Scripture tells us that the best I can do isn't all that great anyway. But it's the power of God that saves people. It's the power of the Spirit of God that convicts. It's the Spirit of God that opens the heart and opens the mind, gives understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God. Okay? But yet He uses us. There's command, after, just like we said, should it be controversial that believers are to pray? Nah, that shouldn't be controversial. Okay? Should it be controversial that believers are to speak and share the gospel? No, that shouldn't be controversial. But it is. Why? Well, because people tell, you know, there are speakers today. I call them preachers in a generic sense, that they're delivering a message. They tell people what they want to hear. As long as you live a good life, you don't have to speak up. Well, then what do we do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, that was just for the apostles. Really? Then, you know, what do I do with Acts 1:8? You shall be witness. What do I do with, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? But Paul said, pray for me that I would have God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, this term mystery simply means that which was not previously revealed. Okay, that's what this term means. Ephesians chapter 3 calls the church the mystery which in before times was not revealed but's now revealed unto us. Okay? A mystery, you know, when you think of a mystery, maybe you think of a novel. Okay? And you're trying to figure out who done it. Right? Okay? Or, you know, there's a play or you're trying to figure out, okay, what's the secret? You know, my kids have gone in phases, but one of the board games they like is the game Clue, right? Where you try to figure out who committed the board game crime, okay? It's not that kind of mystery. It's not something that's impossible to understand. Oh, well, it's a mystery. We'll never understand it. You remember we talked in Philemon and in the first part of Colossians about the Gnostics, okay? And they taught that, okay, there is a spiritual level of knowledge that if you're super spiritual, you can reach this knowledge, this level of knowledge, and boy, you can be one of the spiritually elite. That's not what Scripture teaches, and that's not what this mystery means. Simply, the mystery is something that was hidden. It was not revealed. It wasn't made plain, but now it's been made plain. To speak the mystery of Christ, what is the mystery of Christ? Salvation and the church, which is His body. Okay? That's the mystery of Christ. Okay? For which, meaning because of, or on account of which, I also am in bonds. Okay? That term in bonds means to be tied up, to be in prison. That was Paul's present state at the time he was writing this letter to the Colossians. He said, because of the mystery of Christ, because of the gospel, because of the church, and my declaring and teaching of that, preaching and all of that, now I'm in bonds. I'm in jail. Okay? So, his prayer request is twofold. You see in verse 3, with all praying for us also that, right? There's purpose number one is that God would give me an opportunity. Purpose number two in verse number 4 is that, this continues the purpose, that, pray for me that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The word manifest simply means to reveal, to expose publicly, or to make known. Okay? Just pray for me that God will give me an opportunity and that I can say it clearly. That sounds like a prayer I could use. You want to pray for me? You can pray for that. Okay? I would suspect most of you would say, yeah, I could use that same prayer, right? Pray for me that God will give me an opportunity and that I can speak clearly. Hey, if Paul is saying, hey, pray for me that I can speak clearly, and we read the New Testament and say, Paul wrote all this stuff under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, then do I need prayer that I can speak clearly? Yeah, you do too, right? Okay? That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, this term ought, it is necessary. You ought or you must. But let me ask you this. When we use the term ought today, is it usually in a sense of, I'm going to do because I ought to do this? Or is it usually in a sense of something I kind of know what I should be doing, but I'm going to ignore it? Okay? I ought to drink more water. I ought to exercise more. You talk to people, I ought to go to church. You know, I ought to be more faithful. I ought to, I ought to, I ought to. That usually in our common conversation today means something I know I should be doing, but I'm not. Right? This word, though, that I ought to speak, this term shows up over and over again in the New Testament. And it means, it has the idea of a requirement. In other words, I must speak, is what Paul is saying here, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, as I must speak, as it is necessary that I speak. So it's not just, well, you know, I know I ought to tell people about Christ, but I'm not a good speaker. No, what Paul's saying here is I must tell people of Christ, okay? Pray for me that I have an open door and that I can speak it clearly as I ought to, as I must, as is my obligation, okay? So that's command number 9 is pray, right? And then in verse number 5, we see command number 10. That is this, walk in wisdom while redeeming the time. Verse number 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Okay? The idea of walk, right? This term walk in wisdom, the idea of walk, this is the command part, walk, is the idea of conduct your life, to live as a habit of conduct. Okay? If you say walk in wisdom, was that a brand of shoes? Okay? Is that a particular road in town? No, this is referring to your conduct, okay? Walk in wisdom, okay? That term, this term for walk, speaking of how you conduct your life, it's used by Paul and it's used by John, but it wasn't used by James or Peter, okay? But John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, right? And it's 5 books. Paul wrote 13 or 14? Okay, so that's well over half the New Testament we see this term used. Okay, but to walk has the idea of the way you conduct your life. Okay, walk in wisdom. Now this is emphasized here. The way the phrasing is, this is emphasized. Literally, I could say, in wisdom, walk towards those that are without. Okay? So wisdom is being emphasized. What is wisdom? Boy, you start looking at Bible dictionary definitions of wisdom, and you're going to get a bunch. Okay? The idea of wisdom is right application or right use of knowledge. If I could try to be just simple and straightforward with it. What is Bible wisdom? Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So what is the fear of the Lord? Okay, it's not just, okay, I'm afraid that God's going to strike me dead. But a fear of the Lord, again, that's one that you get a million definitions for. Let me try to give you a simple one. The fear of the Lord is understanding who God is, how He wants me to live, and then doing my best to live based on what I know about God. So I fear the Lord. It's to know God and to live based on what I know about Him in a way that pleases Him. Okay, that's as simple as I know how to make it. That is the thrust of the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, is it not? Here's God. Here's what you need to know about God. And now if you know God, it should change how you live, right? Moses at the burning bush. I'm the Lord. You know, take off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place where on thou standest is holy ground. And then in all the commandments God gave Moses, I am the Lord, therefore you shall not do this, right? Every time people came into a face-to-face meeting with God, so to speak, there was a demand. There was a change in their conduct, and there was a demand, right? If I know God and who He is, it should change how I live so He'll be pleased with me. That's what this means, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if I'm going to walk in wisdom, I'm going to walk in the fear of the Lord. Walk in wisdom has the idea then that I'm walking to the best of my ability to please God, living what I know to be true from the Bible and trying to learn more. All right, wisdom also has the idea of taking our life experiences and gaining from them. But anyway, you have a number of references here on wisdom. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, neither let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Okay, it's not about knowledge or a high score on an SAT or an ACT or how many shows in a row is the current Jeopardy champion won, It's not about trivia knowledge. It's not about that kind of knowledge, but rather it's about knowing God and living in a way that pleases Him is what we learn from that. But walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Okay? We see this in Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1, 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Colossians 2, 3. Speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2 and verse 23, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and such. Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This has been a theme throughout the book of Colossians of wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from knowing God and knowing God's pattern for life. Okay? So if I am going to in wisdom walk, if I'm going to conduct my life in wisdom, that doesn't necessitate a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD necessarily. Now, those things are helpful in certain areas, but that's not where it starts. It doesn't require a high score on an IQ test. I think my IQ test came back negative, right? It's not about those kind of things. All right, if I'm going to walk in wisdom, it's not about the way we would describe intelligence or smarts or things like that. It starts with what? Knowing God. Okay? You search wisdom in the Scriptures. Speaking of Christ in Colossians, in Him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as I get to know more about Christ, as I get to know Him, I find the treasures of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. So the more I learn who God is, how He wants me to live, and I try my best to do that, I'm gaining wisdom. So you're going to walk in wisdom? How are you going to do that? Two words. Know God. That's how you're going to walk in wisdom. So if you came looking for, you know, something profound, you found it. Maybe it wasn't what you're looking for. You want to walk in wisdom? Know God. That's where we got to start. And unfortunately, that's where we got to quit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to know you. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to do that wholeheartedly, to take advantage of that. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us this week a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak, the boldness to speak, and Lord, help us to make your truth clear. We pray for Pastor now in the preaching hour to come, that your hand of power and blessing would be upon him. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.